Welcome to Truth for Today. We conclude our present series with a talk on Head Covering by Ernie Brown.
I should like to ask you to take an early opportunity to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 16. That's Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 3 to 16. What I have to say will largely draw from statements in those verses. When I refer to verse numbers, they will refer to that portion of Scripture. The main principle we are to consider today can be briefly stated. When a man prays, he should have his head uncovered. Conversely, when a woman prays, her head should be covered. Many people feel, and even teach, that Christian behaviour can be, and indeed should be, adapted and governed by prevailing social practices, as the individual chooses. To arrive at that conclusion, the authority of Scripture, particularly its teaching on God's order, must be set aside. Let us see then what Scripture says, and why we should comply with it. In doing so, I wish to consider three main points. Point number one, the contrast between Judaism and Christianity. Point number two, God's order for Christians. Point number three, the principle and practice of head covering. Point number one, the contrast between Judaism and Christianity. There is indeed a tremendous contrast between Judaism, a sensual religion, and Christianity, in which sensual matters are rare. Because of that, such rare items must be significant, otherwise they wouldn't have been introduced. In the instructions to the people of Israel, sensual matters predominated. If you read Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 18 to 21, it is made plain there that the use of the five natural senses was essential in Jewish ceremonies. The writer speaks about a mountain that could be touched. The people of Israel were forbidden to touch it, but physically it was touchable. Their sight took account of the darkness, the cloud, and the fire. The tempest and the trumpet were discernible by hearing. The sacrifices, the flesh, the herbs, the bread could all be tasted by those who were qualified to do so. Again, the same items could all be detected by smell. The five natural senses of touch, sight, hearing, taste, and smell were all needed to gain a good understanding of the lessons God taught them. Judaism was earthly, temporal, and sensual. Christianity, in great contrast, is heavenly, eternal, and spiritual. To emphasize these distinctions, few of the major Christian concepts appeal to or are discernible by the five natural senses. Baptism involves the use of actual water. The tasting and consumption of blood as a separate physical entity is strictly forbidden. The Lord's Supper uses actual bread and wine. Wherever public prayer is offered on earth, it can be heard. The rapture will be indirectly detected by the sense of sight. It will be visible to unbelievers left behind that the Christians are no longer to be seen on earth. the appearing in power and great glory of the Son of God, will be seen by every eye in the universe. All of these matters are extremely important, and exceptionally in Christianity, use one or more of the five natural senses. Consistent with this, in Christianity, there are only two items of dress code laid down: head covering, and also the need for modesty in clothing. The point is, how does the concept of head covering, today's subject, rank compared with other Christian matters? Let us think seriously about it, with the Word of God as our sole reliable guide. Point number two, God's order for man as a race and for Christians. When a man prays, he should have his head uncovered. Likewise, when a woman prays, she should have her head covered. Men in general and women in general are spoken of in the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 16. The instructions apply to those who are unmarried, as well as to those who are in the married state. This is not just a matter of custom or habit. God has established a certain order in creation, which we should recognize and observe. Let us think it through. Verse 3 makes a plain statement. God is Christ's head. Christ is man's head. Man is woman's head. The Creator has most evidently so constituted man and woman by nature to fill distinct places in society. These roles are entirely in harmony with their allotted place in creation. We learn from Genesis 2 that man was first created. Then, from Adam's rib, God made a woman and brought her unto the man to be an helpmeet for him. The verses taken account of today give us an exquisitely guarded and balanced presentation of the truth of the relationship of man and woman. This is the deduction which the Spirit of God builds on this in verse 10. Therefore, in view of her place in creation, ought the woman to have a token of the authority of man over her on her head. She is to recognize man's headship. She is to have on her head the sign of his authority over her, that is, a covering on her head when she prays. Since man is the image and glory of God, and Christ is his head, it would be dishonorable and shameful to Christ his head if he were to have his own head covered when praying or prophesying. But the woman was created for man and of man. Therefore, her head must be covered when she prays, for man's glory as such must not be seen. Christ's glory, and not man's, is to be displayed. We may easily enough, if we choose, delete at a stroke the thought of subjection from the marriage ceremony, but we cannot delete it from the infallible Word of God. We would not be inclined to yield to the temptation to reject the concept of subjection for the woman if we were to keep in mind the beauty and charm in which it is presented in the Scriptures. Properly understood and applied, there is no thought of inferiority of either person, character, or service. Now, point number three. the principle and practice of head covering. I need now to deal with two issues relevant to head covering. First of all, the text of Scripture makes quite clear that head coverings, or the lack of them, are a sign. Secondly, the question arises, by whom are the signs intended to be observed? As the word itself suggests, a sign signifies or signals a person or a quality of that person by the way that they act. Clearly, God Himself knows our hearts and the actions prompted by our hearts. God knows our willingness to be obedient to Him by, among other things, our willingness or unwillingness to obey His clearly revealed will, recorded in Holy Scripture. Moving down a step, and whether or not we realize it, we are under constant observation by the angels. Our actions are observed by them and give them a clear sign of our obedience or disobedience to the God who has blessed us so abundantly. Now, every marriage on earth is intended to be a reminder and representation of the relationship between Christ and the Church. This is particularly true of Christian marriages. The love of every husband for his wife is intended to be a picture of the love of Christ for the Church. Every wife is intended to act in submission towards her husband as the Church submits to Christ. The angels, observing these representations, give glory to God. Head covering is part of this picture. In a secondary way, but very importantly, men generally who cannot see God and don't read the Scriptures read our lives. They then judge the revelation that God has given of Himself by the way we so-called committed Christians act before them. Overall and supremely, angels and men do learn and are intended to learn about the relationship between the Christian Church and Christ, who is the head, by what they see in those of us who profess to be committed Christians. A man indicates his obedience to God's commands by having his head uncovered when he prays, whether in private or in public. Conversely, he would signify his disobedience to God's word by having his head covered when he prays, whether in private or in public. Likewise, a woman indicates her obedience to God's commands by having her head covered when she prays, whether in private or in public. Conversely, she would signify her disobedience to God's word by having her head uncovered when she prays, whether in private or in public. Preference or prejudice doesn't come into it. Neither does understanding, although that clearly helps. When prayer is being offered, whether in private or in public, it's a sign of obedience to God for a man to have his head uncovered and for a woman to have her head covered. Conversely, it's a sign of disobedience to God for a man to have his head covered or for a woman to have her head uncovered while praying, whether in private or in public. To confirm these points to your own satisfaction, please read carefully the following scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11, and also chapter 5 verses 22 to 33. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 11 to 14. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, and also chapter 3 and verse 7. I'll give them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. And again chapter 5 verses 22 and 33. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 11 to 14. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. And also chapter 3 and verse 7. In the fall, described in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 19, the serpent tempted Eve to take of the forbidden fruit. She was the one who took it, she was the one that ate thereof, and also she gave unto her husband, who likewise ate of it. Because of this, God said to Eve, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall reign over thee." We aren't left to make our own deductions from these facts. The Spirit of God refers to this deception of Eve by Satan in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. He gives it as a reason why women in this present church period are not to usurp authority over the man. When a woman's head was uncovered or shaven in the Old Testament, it was a mark of shame. So, in verse 5 of our first scripture, we read that the apostle says that if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, it is just the same as if her head was shaven. Since having her hair cut off or shaven is a universal mark of shame, she should have her head covered. She must have no mark or indication of shame on her in the presence of the Lord. In fairness, we must recognize that some would say that verse 15 means that a woman's hair is the intended covering for her head, and that no further covering is needed when she prays. The literal words used in the text make the matter plain and clear. Verse 15 teaches that long hair is given to a woman by nature. It is not the covering for her head the apostle is insisting on in these verses. Woman's head and her long hair, that is, hair which has been allowed to grow to its natural length and which is her personal glory, are both to be covered when praying. Let us recapitulate. God gives us instructions in the Bible. If an instruction from God is clear, I must obey it, even if I don't understand it. Even if I don't want to do it. Even so, God has made every provision for us to understand it if we really work at it. Thankfully, Scripture expounds the truth so clearly that we can be given a clear understanding of the principles involved. However, even if we don't fully understand it, the Word of God is certainly clear enough as to how we are to conduct ourselves. That is sufficient for the obedient Christian who desires to please his or her Lord and Master. Some have taught that head covering is a minor matter, connected only with low moral conditions at Corinth in the first century. This is despite the fact that the apostle dealt with it immediately prior to and leading into his teaching on the Lord's Supper and the exercise of gift in the church. Furthermore, Paul's plain statement for this reason in verse 10 alludes not to contemporary society, but to creation and headship, which is a continuing important factor in God's dealing with mankind. The statement in verse 16, "We have no such custom," is sometimes misconstrued to mean that this concept is relatively unimportant, and that we only need to comply with those portions we ourselves consider to be of first-ranking importance. One of the many objections to that sort of approach is that, if it was left to us, we would be tempted to downgrade the importance of bits we don't want to comply with and overemphasize the bits we like and want to do. At this late stage in the history of the world and of the Christian Church, we cannot afford to dispense with the clear teaching of Scripture on the grounds that it is politically incorrect for the 21st century. Man's customs and men's fashions may change, and indeed keep on changing. The word of the Lord abideth forever. We get further help in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. This states that it is the men who lead and speak in any mixed gathering of Christian men and women for prayer or teaching. We recognize their different roles in life, whilst maintaining the truth that men and women are personally equal in the Lord, as verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 11 highlights. He is not saying that rather than cause controversy, let's forget about it. He's not saying it's not all that important. He's not saying it doesn't really matter. Oh no, just the opposite. What he is saying is this: head covering is not a side issue. It is a commandment of the Lord to every Christian man and woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. Obedience to that commandment is not only a duty, but a great privilege. John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 15 records the Lord's own words: "If ye love me, keep my commandments." The controversy is over. It is no longer a subject for debate. It is a settled matter. God has spoken. It is our place to obey it. Do it. Put into practice what God has made plain in the Scripture of truth. May God give us the grace and the courage to put into practice what deep down we know to be right, because it is God who says it.